Beautiful, as always. Love to be in the presence of God. All right, children, at this time, if you want to go back to Mr. Randy. He's got a crowd tonight. Yeah, you got Sierra. Sierra's here. He's got a girl. Acts chapter 9 tonight. Let's get in the book of Acts chapter 9. We'll recap what we talked about last Wednesday a little bit. Catch you up. We picked up, last Wednesday we talked out of the first part of chapter 9 about whenever Paul began to go to the synagogues and preach that Jesus is the Son of God. We talked about how that was really a big bold step for him, because think about it once again, even today, what if I went to the Statesville Jewish synagogue and started preaching Jesus as the Son of God? What kind of reaction I probably would get? Get him out of here. Heave the boy out, head first. I'll be out of that place. So understand, Paul was a Jew. The light of Jesus shined upon him and converted him. Now he's a Christian, a follower of Christ. And he's going in the synagogues preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And people are hearing him, and people are receiving him, and people are being converted. Why are they being converted? Because the Holy Spirit was activated. This is the difference in walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and just walking within ourselves. When we do things ourselves, nothing really changes. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work through us and for us, something happens. The Holy Spirit changes the atmosphere. The Holy Spirit divides into man's soul, and it gets down deep and it touches something that the flesh just can't touch. There's something about when the Holy Ghost moves that it brings revelation, it brings power, it brings deliverance, it brings understanding and healing and wisdom. It brings all of those things. So Paul is preaching about Jesus under the power of the Holy Ghost, and people are hearing it, they're receiving it, and they're being converted. But the ones that didn't quite believe Paul was the actual Christians, because they said, is this not the man that was on the road to Damascus in Syria to go arrest those people that follow Christ? He was at Stephen's beating. He's got arrest papers. He's going to charge them and bring them back and put them in prison. This is the same man that now is preaching that Jesus is Lord? They didn't believe him. But here comes Barnabas stepping up. He says, y'all, I can tell you this is a truly converted man. I was with him when I heard a voice and saw no man. I was with him, you know, whatever. I saw what he did. I was there. And he has been converted. He has been changed. And he is preaching the truth. You can trust him. He is now one of us. So that's the beginning of Paul's ministry. Last week is when Paul began to really start. And as we get deeper into Acts, we're getting a lot more good stuff with Paul. But that started off his ministry, him launching out, him going forth, and him preaching. Tonight, we pick up back with Peter. Now, one thing I find kind of humorous, if you think about this for a minute, Paul and Peter now are both being used by God in a mighty way. Peter was one of the disciples, yes, but he was the one that denied Christ three times. Now here God is using the one that denied him three times to be a bold proclaimer of his word. Here is Paul, who was at Stephen's stoning, consenting to his death, the Bible says, and who had all authoritative papers to go arrest those Jesus followers. Now he's preaching Jesus. I bet the world was upside down. I mean, what is going on? Here's Peter, who denied him, one of his front men. Here's Paul, who was accusing Christians. Now he's preaching. This shows us that when God steps into your life, it doesn't matter what you've been or where you've been at or who you've been. That when God steps into your life, God can change your life and give you a new destiny. That God can give you something you didn't have before. We label people all the time based on what they've been and what they are. But God steps in and says, here's what I'm going to make you be. You were that, but now you're this. You walk like that, but now you walk like this. You talk like that, but now you talk like this. because I don't have to have someone all prepared, cookie cutter, ready to do my work. I will choose and pick whom I choose and whom I pick. I will call them out. I will equip them. I will anoint them, and they will go forth and carry out my work in spite of what they've been, in spite of where they've been at, in spite of who they are, and in spite of what everybody around them says about them. I can use them. That is God, and that gives all of us hope, because some of us have not always been where we should have been, and we've seen God come into our lives and call us off a path of rebellion or darkness or addiction or sin or wickedness or evil. He's called us off of that road, and now he's using us in a way that we thought we could never be used before, because God is the one that does the selecting, not us. And that's why this church, we have very little politics. And for some people, maybe don't have enough politics in place. I don't know. But I know a lot of churches that are so political, they can't preach Jesus because the politics get in the way. And for people that want to be a member of a church here, there is nothing you've got to do to prove yourself. You just come to this family and you say, you know what? I want to be a part of Living Word, and you're a part of Living Word. That's simple as it is. We don't put you through an interview process with a light bulb. What'd you do last night? Tell the truth. Have you ever done anything you shouldn't have done? You want this cold water? This cool, cold water. Clunk, clunk, clunk with the ice in it. You do want it? We put people through a grill whenever Jesus says, all that come to me, I will never cast out. That's a pattern for the church. That when they come and say, I want to be a part of your family. I want to be a part of serving God. You don't have to go through a bunch of hoops to do that. You just come like you are and then let God use you like you are. And God does the work. I've always believed that, and we've always stuck to that. I've talked to many preachers, can't preach as they want because the deacons won't let them. I'm like, man, you're the pastor. You're letting deacons tell you what you can preach? Are you serious? Well, they'll get rid of me. Well, really? You got to preach what God gives you. And here we see two men, one that was a coward and wouldn't acknowledge that he was a follower of Jesus, and one who was trying to kill those who followed Jesus. And now here they are working for the same cause, Democrat and Republican, just playing, working for the same cause. You know, this disciple who followed Jesus, who loved Jesus. I mean, remember Peter walked on the water. I mean, Jesus let Peter walk on the water. And then when they said, do you know this Jesus? I don't know Jesus. Mm-mm. Dude, you walked on water. I mean, you walked on the water to Jesus. And now you're saying, I don't, because he was afraid of the persecution and the price he would pay. But yet, whenever the Holy Spirit filled the upper room after Jesus ascended, and then 10 days later, the Holy Ghost was poured in that upper room, and those 120 were filled. The first one that came out was the one that says, I don't know him, but the first one that came out was the one declaring him. This is that Savior. He is both Lord and Christ. He was emboldened. God didn't cast him away because he had a weak moment. God didn't cast Paul away because he made a wrong choice. God called them. God selected them because with God, as my title says, all things are possible. He took Peter and made him a disciple and then made him a spokesman. He took Paul, a Jew, and converted him by a miraculous light on the road to Damascus where he heard a voice but saw no man. And he was changed in an instant and cried out, oh Lord, what would you have me do? The very one that was gruff and grunting and all, you know, hardening the heart about Jesus was like a baby and says, Lord, what would you have me do? God changed these two people. And now they're working together in the ministry. They come from different backgrounds, different walks of life, but here they are together. Verse 32 tonight we pick up, and this is, we're just going to read 10 verses tonight, talking about the miracles through Peter that was performed. Verse 32, it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. Now, let me give you a little background, because I know in our generation of traveling, 25, 30 miles is nothing. But in this day and time period, a person could travel about 20 miles a day was about average if they had, you know, any kind of horse or mule or something. If they walked, it was usually a little bit less than that. So to go just 20 or 25 miles was a day to a day and a half journey just to get there. This town of Lydia is about 25 miles outside Jerusalem. Now, all the things were happening was in Jerusalem when it first started. If you remember, everything was around Jerusalem. But we read already in Acts where God sent Philip to a eunuch and a chariot down Ethiopia. So the gospel reached down to Ethiopia. Okay? Then we see where Paul was on a road to Damascus in Syria and how the gospel had reached that part. Now we see Peter in Lydia outside Jerusalem, 25, 30 miles. And now he's going to be there performing, exercising the gospel of Jesus. We're seeing the gospel spread out to different regions. It has no bounds of who it belongs to. The gospel, if I've been saying, is to all people, all tribes, all races, all languages, all walks. It wasn't just for one people. It's for all people. And we still, in today's culture, have churches and organizations, denominations that think they have the only truth, or think that it's only certain people or certain things that, you know, certain backgrounds that qualify. We see here where God is taking the gospel everywhere, already beginning to explode. So Peter is going down to Lydia, 25, 30 miles away from Jerusalem. He found a certain man named Ananias, which had kept his bed for 8 years, and he was sick of the palsy. He actually was paralyzed, if you do studying on this. He could not walk at all for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. This is not a parable. This is an eyewitness account of something that Jesus did. Here's a man who could not walk for 8 years. He was paralyzed. Peter walked by. What made Peter speak to this man? He was prompted by the Holy Spirit. He knew God had a work. Whenever he saw that man, something rose up in him, because I'm telling you, when you're led by the Holy Ghost, things will come out of you that's not you. And absolutely trust that and allow that to happen. Remember when Jewel threw the chains out in the sanctuary? Thought it was snakes, didn't you? That wasn't, and it were black chains. You know, the Holy Ghost hit her, boy. She come here, took him chains, and threw him out in the aisle. You can't explain stuff like that. You know what? Jewel was having a moment, and that's what God led her to do. And sometimes God moves that way. If we listen to our flesh, we will miss out sometimes on what you might think. What's the purpose of that? It's a purpose for her. And that's all that matters, is a purpose for her. And there's things that God may call us to do that make no sense to no one else. But if God is calling you to do it, listen to that. Here is Peter. As you know, he already done that one other time in Acts chapter 3 when the man was begging for alms. Remember, him and John walked by. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. Rise up and walk." He was prompted by the Holy Spirit. You'll be so surprised how much more we can do spiritually, how much more we can impact a life if we'll allow the Holy Spirit within us to operate. And I'm not talking about going Pentecostal crazy up in somewhere. I'm talking about just letting the Holy Spirit operate in the way he's leading you to operate. And it may mean there's a time that God gives you a word to speak to someone that to you it makes no sense, but you can't get the words out of your mind. You can't get them out of your heart. And so you go to that person, you say, "You know what? This is what I need to tell you." And you let that operate in your life. You see a need, you let it operate. There's a purpose for God speaking to you. There's a purpose for why he directs you to certain people at certain times. It's for you to make an impact on their lives. And our flesh will make all kinds of excuses why we shouldn't say something, why we shouldn't do something, why we shouldn't pray for somebody. I mean, there's times that God may prompt you in the middle of Walmart to take someone's hand where you're at and say, "Let me pray for you right here." If he speaks to you, don't be ashamed of that. There's a reason he's giving you that direction. You pray in that moment and break that stronghold. You don't have to be in church to do that. You don't have to be behind closed doors. You can do it wherever you're at and pray. And there's been a few times I have done that publicly. And I try to be discreet because I don't want to be distracted. I want it to be a serious moment. And I may say, "Hey, let's step over here somewhere more in a quieter spot." But there's times I've done that. Let's just pray. Can I pray right now with you? There are times I pray on the phone with people. I said, "Let me pray with you on the phone before we hang up. Can I pray on the phone with you right now?" The power of prayer knows no distance. We see where Jesus healed people miles and miles away, where his word went forth. The word of God and the power of his miraculous works is not bound by where we are at. It travels through any portal to get to where it needs to be. You can pray for someone in Berlin, Germany right now. The power of God can touch them where they're at, where you know where around, because the Holy Spirit does the work. So we trust that. We believe that. And here is Peter, who has just had a man who had been sick and paralyzed for 8 years arose. And look what happened to verse 35. All that dwelt at Lydia and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. See, there's something about when people see that your God is real, they want what you have. They want the genuine God you serve. When they see you walking with joy in a world of sorrow, they see you walking with faith when everything around you is doubt. When they see you walking with something different than the world has, how can you have peace in this situation? Because I know who I serve. Why are you not overcome? Because the overcomer has already touched my life. How can you possibly have any hope right now? Because I know where my hope cometh from. I got thinking this evening earlier how that, you know, we sing songs, you know, Lord, the center of my life. And, you know, we thank things, we pray, we preach, we teach, you know, the Lord should be the center of our lives. But is God really the center of our lives? Because if God is the center of our lives, then every decision, every aspect of our life has to be a spoke off of that wheel. Here's the center. Think about a tire in your wheel, a bicycle, you know, tire. That's God's the center. And then every spoke is your aspect of your life. My thoughts, my health, my money, my marriage, my children, my job. Everything's a spoke off that wheel. If he's the center, then every part of our life has to come off of that center. So many times, he's not really the center. Our job is the center. Our problem is the center. Our children are the center. Our marriage is the center. Our money is the center. Our health is the center. And it's not coming from God. But when we allow God to be the center and then everything has to come out of that, then guess what? The power of God in that center flows into every spoke of our lives. The power of God flows to our finances. It flows to our health. It flows to our marriage. It flows to our children. It flows to our thoughts. If God is really the center of our lives. And once again, it doesn't mean we've got to go around talking about nothing but Jesus and God and the Bible or where we go. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that as we walk our lives and operate our lives, when a problem arises, Lord, you're the center of my life. So God, this belongs to you, and I'm trusting you. Everything comes from you. My breath, my heart, my life, everything, God, comes from you. Without your spirit in me, I would be just a decayed flesh rotting away in the ground. But because of you, Lord, I'm alive. You are the center of my life. You're the center of all that I do. It comes, God, you are absolutely have to be number one. Because if you're not number one, then my life is totally out of order. I know it's hard sometimes to put God always first because the things in life come against us and we try to figure things out ourselves. But God has got to be the center. And God is definitely the center here in Peter's ministry because he is listening to the voice of God. So he does that miracle. Now look what happens in verse 36. Now there was at Joppa, and Joppa wasn't too far away, a certain disciple named Tabitha. Notice it says that it was a disciple, and she was a woman disciple, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. This is a woman who had a gift of helps, ministry of helps. It came to pass in those days, she was sick, and she died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. A point of interest here, in this time period, a person would never leave a body overnight without burying them. So for them to wash this body and not bury it that night is because they wanted something to happen. They were holding on to hope. They heard about Peter being close by, and they wanted to get word to him. He was about 3 hours away. They wanted to get word to him to come by and pray for this woman because they did not want to bury her. If there's any hope, they'd heard what Peter had done. They'd heard about Jesus Christ and the power. So they did not bury her. They left her laying out in hopes that Peter would come by and possibly do a miraculous work. 38. For as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. They sent word. They had a lot of confidence or hope that maybe Peter can pray and we don't lose this woman. They loved this woman. The community loved this disciple, and they wasn't ready to bury her. Now, I love anything about the resurrection because it's such a type and shadow of our future. Because we realize, I think, in here tonight, most of us understand this, that there is far more the next place than there is here. There's far more in the next room than there is here. And that we do not stay dead in the flesh, but we do go be with the presence of the Lord immediately. And we will have a glorified body and a glorified life forevermore. And the thing about the resurrection, when we are all get our full glorified body, we will not be bound by space or time or walls or doors. I truly believe in the spiritual realm that we will be able to transport and be wherever we want to be at any given moment because we will be a glorified eternal spirit inside a glorified body. It's hard for us to process that because we are so limited. If I walk that way enough, I'm going to run into that wall, unless the God just really shows off tonight. I'm going to run into that wall and bang my head. Well, in the spiritual realm, that wall won't be an issue because we're going to be in a whole different state to where we can be place to place, travel. I truly believe that spiritual realm has no bounds and no limitations. We even see that in the Bible, right? Where, remember we read a couple weeks ago where, was it Philip? Yeah, Philip. When he went to talk to the eunuch in the chariot about the book of Isaiah, remember what it said when he got done? He reappeared miles away. All of a sudden he was there, and then all of a sudden he was back. God transported him from one place to another, and that was in the flesh. Think about when we get our spirit. Whew. Roger be able to scare Lillian all night long. You want me nowhere around, then, whoo! Oh, where'd you come from? Had the door closed. I came right through, baby. Oh man. No limitations, no boundaries. We are so limited here on this rim by time, by space, by our limitations, by what we can process in our minds, what our bodies are physically able to do. We're so limited, but we will not be limited when that resurrection takes place for us. And I am so thankful. Jesus says that he was the first fruits of them that slept. He was the pattern. He rose from the dead. All of us too will have a glorified, resurrected body. All of us that are in Christ. The Bible says that, and I believe that. They wasn't ready to let her go. They knew she would die again at some point, but they just wasn't ready to let her go. So verse 39, Peter got the word. He arose. He went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. He kneeled down. He prayed. Turning him to the body, he said, Tabitha. Man, he called her name. Could you just feel the power in that? Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Man, think how powerful that was. Think about going to a visitation, a funeral home, Lillian. You're standing in front of that casket. John, arise in the name of Jesus. Then people would be fleeing out of that place. Oh, my gosh. The zombies have come. Oh. They had confidence and hope. They didn't want to let, they weren't ready to bury her. And think about this. They didn't bury her because they had so much anticipation. They were preparing her for that moment of resurrection. They had to have faith. It was uncustomary to let someone lie overnight without burying them. They broke custom. Preparing, saying, we got enough faith. We're leaving her here, Lord. Here's our mustard seed that we're leaving her unburied in hopes of a resurrection, in hopes of a life coming back to her body, in hopes, God, that you're not done with her. We're preparing this as our mustard seed, leaving her out, believing and trusting, God, that you are able to raise her back to life again because all things with you are possible. We see this. And there are still documented, recorded resurrections that took place in our generation. Maybe not here in Statesville, maybe not in North Carolina, but there are documented resurrections of people throughout the world in our generation, your generation, that's happened where people have died and have been brought back to life. Death is not too big for God. He overcame death. And as easy as God can call us home, God can just say, stay here. It's a beautiful thing, the resurrection. And I think about the faith these women had, the disciples had, to leave her out in hopes that God wasn't done. How many times do we bury something before we let God look at it? How many times do we just say it's over before we even go to God and say, can you fix it? How many times do we throw in the towel and say, okay, it's finished, it's done, I'm over it, whenever God wants to pass your way and breathe life back into it again, but we've done buried it. There's times we've got to leave stuff out there and say, God, I don't think you're done with this shit. And I'm trusting you, and I'm believing you. I'm not going to walk away from this. I'm not going to say it's dead and gone. God, I'm going to trust you that as my mustard seed is placed upon this table and I leave this problem exposed for you to touch, that I'm believing, God, you're able to touch it and you're able to change it. It's not final. It's not finished until you say it's finished. Sometimes we close the book before God's done with it. And God is saying, what are you closing the door for? I've not closed it. You're closing it. The reason we close doors too quickly, we get frustrated. We lose our faith. We lose our hope. We start doubting. We become afraid. We think nothing's going to change because it hadn't changed yet. Doesn't matter. It's not changed yet. We've been preaching for 2,000 years the return of Christ. We're still preaching it because we know it's going to happen. We know that there'll be a trumpet sound one day. We know that all that we know will be changed and transformed. We know a new heaven, a new earth will come down from heaven where there'll be no more sorrow and no more tears, no more pain. We know that day is coming. We know that. For 2,000 years, man's been preaching that. It's not changed. And men in this generation are just as strong and faithful about it, including me, that there will be a time when the trumpet will sound. Just because it didn't happen 40 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, doesn't matter. I know that I know it's going to happen. Now, I'm not closing that door. There's a day that our resurrection will come to pass. There's a day there'll be no more coffins, no more tombs, no more graves, no more weeping, and no more pain. There'll be no more scars. There'll be nothing left. There will be a day we will walk in our full, divine, perfect healing in the way God called us to be. Until that day, we believe. Until that day, we serve. Until that day, we wait. Until that day, we worship. Until that day, we pray. Until that day, we keep moving forward, trusting that the end of the story and the end of this book is true, when God shall call his people home, and we will surround the throne of God, as the Revelation says, and we will cry out with all the elders and all that's gone before us, hallelujah, behold the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And because that sin has been taken away, I will be one of the ones declaring, behold the Lamb of God, my Lamb of God. Don't care about y'all's Lamb of God. It's my Lamb of God. It's my Lamb of God that forgave my sins and washed me white as snow, that I can call him my God and he will call me his child. Hallelujah. That's what the resurrection is all about. And we see these people who want a physical now resurrection. And Peter prayed and called her name out, just like God will call our name out one day, and says, arise, and let's see what happened. Oh, she sat up. I didn't say that. Never mind. She sat up. He gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. There's going to be a day we are presented before God alive. Welcome home, my child. Presenting us before our Savior, our Creator, and our Lord. Alive forevermore, or death will no longer have us. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. I'm thankful for that. He presented her alive. In 42, it was known throughout all Joppa what had happened, and many believed in the Lord. We see Peter here, 3 hours apart from towns. Oh, I don't know. I'll just go and raise a paralyzed man. I'll go raise a dead woman. This was a normal part, maybe not raising the dead, but showing the works of the Lord and the miracles he did was a normal activity in the early church. This was a normal activity of God showing up in miraculous ways, showing who he was, and there was none like him. Now, those miracles still happen. God can still do all of those things. He absolutely can. These miracles don't close because the book of Acts ends. His acts continue every single day. We have to be very intuitive to the Spirit of God and trust God, you're able to do anything, whether I can see it or not. You're able to do it. And God, I trust you more than I trust my own mind, my own doubts, my own fears, my own unbelief. As the Bible says in one place, Lord, help my unbelief, right? Help my unbelief. Because I want to believe for more. God, I want to believe for more in my life. I want to believe there's more available to me. I want to walk in more power. I want to walk in more strength. I want to walk in a greater anointing of my life. I want to walk in a deeper spiritual place. I want to walk beyond just the rims of, yeah, the Lord's my shepherd. Yeah, 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 that's great. I want to walk as the rims to where I know my shepherd and I can touch my shepherd and I see my shepherd going before me and clearing the paths. I want to know who my shepherd is in such a way that when I talk to him, I can hear his voice in a clear way back in my life. I want to have a relationship to such a point that it's like a human relationship to where I talk to him. He hears me. I hear him. I know what he wants me to do. He gives me thoughts. He gives me things, desires. He gives me direction. He gives me understanding. He shows revelations and mysteries to me that have been locked away for many, many years. And all of a sudden, the power of God releases that in my season when I need it right now. That's the God we serve. All things are possible, no matter how it looks to you tonight. All things are possible. I know Krista thought that baby won't ever come, but hallelujah, all things are possible. And that baby finally came. Trust that. As we read this early church of what was happening and the miracles that was happening and the power of God being exercised. But here's the thing. These were people that were willing to operate in it. They were willing to obey God and step out by faith, and when they heard his voice, respond to it. So many times, you know, I know we've all been guilty of this, and you've got to raise your hands, but how many times through the years of church, at altar calls, you felt led to come up, but you didn't. You just didn't respond. You were being drawn, you felt led, but you just sat in your seat for whatever reason. You just didn't respond. I've done that through the years. There have been times I've missed altar calls where I felt God drawing me for something, and I just sat in my seat and I didn't listen. So easy to do that. But there's a reason God's calling you. There's a reason God's drawing you. And sometimes it's just being a willing vessel. Lord, I'm hearing you. I'm going to step up by faith and receive what you have for me for this time, whatever that is. I'm not going to be nervous about it or afraid about it or ashamed about it. God, I want what you've got for me. If your boss man was offering you a bonus check and says, I can give you either $500 or $5,000, how much you want? $5,000. Well, God is saying, well, I can give you a little bit of, just a little Holy Ghost. I can give you a lot of Holy Ghost. What do you want? I'll give you a little bit of peace or a lot of peace. A little bit of joy or a lot of joy. A little bit of strength or a lot of strength. A little bit of hope or a lot of hope. Sometimes I think we're on the low totem pole when it comes to spiritual things. We have just enough hope to get up and out of bed in the mornings. We got just enough joy to bear a grin to our wife while we drink our coffee. Bye, honey. We got just enough peace to get a little bit of sleep at night, but not really a good night's sleep. You know, and we got enough power to make it to church, but not do anything outside the church. We ought to want more of God. And that Holy Ghost he gave us is limitless. There's no boundaries to it. There's no limits. You can walk in as much Holy Ghost as God allows you to walk in if you're a willing vessel to say, Lord, I want more. I know all things are possible, and I want more peace. I want more power. I want more direction. I want to hear your voice. God, I want to be a better witness. I want to be a better servant. God, I want you to send people in my life that I'm supposed to help. Send those to me, God, because I want to help them. It's all about, are you willing? Are you a willing vessel? Be a gopher for the Lord, so to speak. Nothing wrong with being a gopher. You know, I've been a gopher many times in my life, through church life and through work life. When I first started, I was a bag boy at Bilo, my first job, where the flea market is now, used to be a Bilo, and I was a bag boy there. That's when they had bag boys. They don't have many places anymore. But, you know, I bag groceries, and then I know sometimes they'd use certain baggers to go, like, fill the milk up or put sugar out. I thought that was the coolest thing. So I started volunteering. I'll do the milk. I'll do the sugar. You know, I'll do the gopher. I don't care. I'll take the trash to the back. I'll throw the cardboard in a baler. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because I realized the more I was able to do, the more they would use me, and the more work I would get, and the more money I would make. Everybody wants to go straight to the top right now. It's almost like, now not Nathan and Ivy, they're different, they're great. But it's like some of the millennial generation now, instead of getting interviewed by a boss, they interview the boss. Well, here's what I'll do now. I'll tell you what, Mr. Boss. You give me $15 an hour, I'll come work for you. Well, let me give you $9 an hour and see how you work out. Let's try that. I ain't worth no nine. I'm worth more. What have you done to prove yourself? What have you done to prove yourself? You got to prove yourself, man. I started out, Nathan, at Bilo making $3.65 an hour. That's how old I am. $3.65 an hour bagging groceries. And I bag like a madman. Man, people would request me to be their bagger. I'd be bagging somewhere else. They say, I was like, ever since their hands, with the grocery bag. Oh, man, I bagged fast. Everything I did was fast. I stocked sugar fast, stocked milk fast. I was trying to prove my worth that they needed me. And every time they would call, I'd go in. Mom remembers that when I was staying at home. They'd call me in, my night off. I'd go in almost every time I go into work. Other than my friends were getting $100 checks, I was getting $300 checks. You got $300. Well, I worked. You out getting drunk and sleeping around. I'm working. I'm making some bank, as young folks say today. But nothing wrong with being a gopher. And being a gopher for God is the greatest thing. Oh, my gosh. Being a gopher for God. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. No job too little, no job too big. Just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. All things are possible with God. So go with that tonight, that all things are possible with God. We've seen a paralyzed man healed and a woman that was dead resurrected. And then we'll get to chapter 10 of Acts next Wednesday night. Any comments tonight in closing? Any deep thoughts? Don't want no shallow thoughts. I want deep thoughts. I don't have Mr. Finch here tonight, so I'll miss his deep thought tonight. Is he okay, by the way? You heard from him? Maybe just tired. I'd be tired too if I lived as long as he lived. All right. Jamie, you good, brother? Well, hopefully everything will be good this Sunday. I think they are calling rain again, but hopefully it just rains. Hopefully we'll have a good turnout Sunday. We were hurting in here Sunday morning. Whew. There was an echo in here Sunday morning. Good gracious. We haven't been that low in years. So hopefully you'll be out this Sunday morning. Bear the rain. Bring your umbrella and your galoshes. You'll be okay.